message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Go ahead to ensure that it is published. There's a body of truth that singles us out from the world. Christian faith is an orthodox faith with specific statement of belief. We are not generalists, we are specialists. We specialize in Christ, his finished works, and what he is doing through us, and the hope of what he will do on the last day. So this encapsulates the nitty-gritty of the content of what we have come to embrace and believe. These things we have believed is also what is responsible for what we do, how we do what we do, when we do what we do, and with whom we choose to do what to do, and whenever we want to do it. So this body of truth has become what we call our doctrine, a teaching, a kind of doctrine. Last week I showed you how that it is even important for a preacher to ensure that this body of truth is emphasized and re-emphasized again and again, because this is the only way why a preacher will not labor loss. I showed you how Paul, his greatest fear, a man of God, Apostle Paul, his greatest fear in scripture was that he feared that Satan, like a beguiled Eve, will beguile them from the simplicity that is in the gospel of Christ. Glory to God forevermore. That was his greatest fear. Maybe we just go through it again. All right. Hallelujah forevermore. I said hallelujah forevermore. Amen forevermore. All right. So let me just show you a few scriptures that will bless you tremendously. Open to Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 11. Let me start from verse 9. He says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly element whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul is asking the church in Galatia, he says, how dare you allow what you've been delivered from to capture you or to get you into bondage again? He says, you observe days and months and times and years, just like nowadays horoscope people. You see a believer born again, full of the Holy Ghost, saying, what's the name of, mention those things, Tyros, which other one, PCs, there's another, Gemini, what's that? You see, listen, they still observe this. It's synonymous to something like this, observing the moon, looking at the moon. Listen, we're not people of horoscope. We are not. And some people will say they want to know their future. Say they want to know what their life will be. So, they are trying to go through horoscope. What are you talking about? God created sun and the moon. The Bible says to mark time. That's all. How can you look into creation? You that have been made in the likeness of the Creator. How can you devise your future, try to know what tomorrow will hold through or looking at nature? Don't you know you're superior to nature? So, what I'm saying in essence is that this body of truth has given us a disposition. A disposition to everything. About marriage, about finances, about relationship with people, about what we say. It has affected everything. So, it is our doctrine. And one of the greatest fear Paul had was that some other fellow would not come and shift them away from the doctrine he has taught them. So to the church in Galatia, he says, you're still observing moon. Eh? How dare you? After I have told you that you were saved by grace and that he that ministered the things of the Spirit to you, he did it by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Verse 11, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. See, there's a way a pastor can labor in vain. When after you have taught the people the true doctrine of Christ, and they find themselves somewhere in some places where they get to learn things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ, that preacher has labor loss. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see? So it's very important. Very important. In Galatians, that same people of Galatia, in chapter 1, you remember verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Someone say another gospel. Say it again. Paul was like, ha. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. To the church in Corinth, he said the same thing. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Because, you know, I said this last week to let you know how much important this message, this series we are doing is. You know, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. You know, one of the things that characterizes a good pastor is that a good pastor will be jealous over his members. We're going to be very jealous over you. And I am, I tell you. I'm so jealous of you. Like, let me give you an instance now. And I'm just going to be very straightforward about it. Imagine if I see you. Maybe I come to visit you in your house. And I see a particular place where you have oil. There. Anointing oil. And then I see you sprinkle everything. Let us pray, Pastor. After I finish praying, then you sprinkle your bed, sprinkle your room, sprinkle everywhere. I'm going to be jealous because I didn't teach you that. That means you've learned it somewhere apart from what I taught you. That means somebody has successfully misguided you out of the simplicity of the gospel I have taught you. Am I against oil? No. But I didn't teach you. So I'm going to be jealous. Because I know the implication. Because I know a time will come. You won't be able to do without oil. You will have shifted your faith from the indwelling spirit to material medium, material things. So I'm going to be jealous. Or maybe I'm your friend on Facebook and I see you post something that looks contrary to the gospel. I'm going to be jealous. It's called holy jealousy. Maybe I see on your Facebook, you write, there are three mysteries in life. One, the mystery of inward communion, the prayer of midnight. I just something on your wall. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to cry. Because have you heard this song, Jumbo, my song? That means my money don't burn. Do you get what I'm saying? I send you to school. That means it's like, hey, you've been coming to church for weeks. Where are you getting all these things from? Imagine I taught you types and shadows. And I taught you that the cross, that cross, all right, in Numbers 21 verse 9, when he raised the serpent up, it was figurative of Christ. Because Jesus in John 3, from verse 13 to 16 says, just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And I teach you about how that Christ is dead, is buried, and is raised up from the dead on the third day. And that now is descended into you by the Spirit of God. Then I come into your room or your house and I see three calendar almanac of Jesus, of Mel Gibson. Not Jesus, because that's not Jesus. And then I see you put a big cross there. You know, some people, even their chin, you see cross with Jesus on it. I'm just going to go. Pastor, what's happening? I'm gonna cry. Amen forevermore. Because he's no longer there. He's no longer on the cross.
Am I against the cross? No, no, 1,000 times no. It's one of the symbols of our faith. Don't forget, we're talking about the creed, right? It's a place of shame. It's a place where God died. You know God died, shall you know? And each time we see it, and sometimes you have to understand when some songs are sung, you know, poetically, so that you don't take it literal. Let me give you an example. On the hill stood the cross, right? Something like that. Now there is blood for me. Now that statement is poetic. It doesn't necessarily mean it is literal. Like, I'm gonna cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. You know, it's poetic. It doesn't mean that he's going to Jerusalem to one cross and he's holding to one. Do you know what I'm saying? Amen forevermore. So if you are tying that cross on your neck, in your chin, maybe your pendants or something, beautiful, I honor you, all right? God bless you. Amen. All right, but make sure you understand that, you know, that cross should just remind you the sufferings of Christ. Amen. But not that you are holding it all the time in Jesus' name. Ah, my Jesus, you know, Jesus is inside this cross. See, I'll just cry. This is going to make me cry. Go and break my heart. All right? Have you ever seen a girl or a lady crying that a guy broke her heart before? Okay, that's where you break. See, it's even deeper than that. You're going to break my heart. Listen, some of you are laughing. Listen, this is the example Paul used. He says, I have espoused you to one husband as a virgin. He uses that same example. So I'm not the first person to use it. So Paul is literally saying that, look, it's like you are cheating on me. Even God used it. Go and read the book of Jeremiah. Don't you hear God many times? He says, tell the children of Israel, they are going in a hurry. They have left me their husband. Haven't you seen God say stuff like that? No, don't break my heart. Huh? Come on now, I love you. Don't break my heart. Just, hey guy, I love you. Just, what's that? I'm just talking. All right, stay with the truth of God, with the doctrine of Christ. Don't break my heart. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. He says, for I am jealous over you with what? Godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have espoused you. Espoused, there's old King James way for, you know, betrothed, like betrother, you know. I have handed you over to one husband. Don't go and be, it's like saying don't sleep around. Paul is saying, hey, don't cheat on me. See, you don't know, this church thing, it's not casualty, it's family thing. See, I'm in a relationship with all of you that is stronger than any kind of relationship. Pastor, member, strong relationship. I think we've done something like that, Ecclesia, right? Good. Look at verse 3. This is the fear of Paul. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, look at the example he gives, verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So let me tell you something. Discernment is not in able to differentiate white from black. Mm-mm. Discernment is being able to differentiate white from gray. In other words, what we are saying is, what we are teaching you, we are sharpening your discernment against nearly look alike. There are gospel that look like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. So that's why we are serious about this thing. Amen forevermore. All right. So these are the things that we shared last week.
We emphasized it last week. Amen. Okay, a good place to start is Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter number 4. Are you there? All right. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's just wrap it up today. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Can we all read verse 13 together in unison? Ephesians 4 verse 13. 3, 2, go. Till we all come in the unity of the faith of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see that? He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I have taught you that in the Bible, many a times, hand is not necessarily a conjunct. It usually serves the function of that is. So what he's saying is that, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity of faith means uniting in the knowledge of the Son of God. That means God does not want us to have different idea about God. Have you heard teachings like, there is a good side of God, though, and there is another back side of God. You know? See, God is a lion, and he's also a lamb. He has just, see, there's no variableness with him. God is straight. Amen. These are just metaphors. When they refer to him to, okay, when Bible says the righteous shall be as bold as a lion, it doesn't mean the righteous is a lion or they are animal. These are just figures of speech. Amen. God does not have different sides. He's perfect in all his ways. He's beautiful beyond comprehension. Oh, glory to God forevermore. See, let me tell you, when you see God face to face, you will pass out. He's too beautiful. You know, one of our church members on Friday, she came to me and she was like, Pastor, I want you to tell me, what is it about this heaven self? What is it? I said, let me ask you. Have you read in the book of Revelation where elders, the Bible says, they're just shouting, holy, holy. Have you ever thought about it? Shouldn't it be boring? I'll tell you why it's not boring. Listen. The most beautiful... Have you ever seen a fine car? Car, you know? Car. And then you look at the car like this. And then... the car just passed. Another the car passed you. You still looked back again. You gave it a second look, right? In heaven. Oh. Glory to God. See. When those elders, when they say holy... by the time they will raise their head again, they are seeing something beautiful, different from what they saw earlier. They go again, holy. Ah, holy. Ah, holy. Ah, holy. Because, do you know God is beautiful? Too beautiful. So he is the same. So he wants us to unite in knowledge about him. He doesn't want us to have different shades of idea. Listen, there's nothing like in our own church, this is what we will believe. In our own church, this is what we believe. That's not how it ought to be. We ought to unite in knowledge. That is the unity of the faith. We ought to believe the same thing. And that's the ministry of the teacher. That's why he gave ministry gifts. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is the perfect man, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 now says, that we henceforth, you see, when that is achieved, listen to me. We all came from different backgrounds, but you must have that henceforth movement. Somebody say, henceforth movement. Say it again. Henceforth movement. Listen, I had that henceforth moment in my university. 2011. I came in contact with E.W. Kenyon. And from that day, I had that henceforth. You know, henceforth, like from today. See, he says that henceforth, look at it. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind. Some people, they are so loquacious. And that's why they become prey to all sorts. I remember I was coming from the office one day, in my office when I was walking in. And then I came out. And then these guys, they call them Yoruba, Afa. I don't know what they call them in Hausa language, you know. Carry this thing. And then they were walking with ones with big beards. Then one of them just ran to me and said, I want to tell you something about you. I look at him. As I look at him like this, he went back. Say, you want to cast a spell on me? You will follow me home. You will wash plates. You know, that's what they do. They just meet, and some people say, hey, tell me. You heard Gary last night. It's true. Prophesy, tell me. You see, because you are not taught God's word. They cast a spell on you, and then it's familiar spirit. The other people were like, they were looking at him, come back. Because when I look back like this, he shoot back. I say, correct. You cast a spell. Me. You want to cast a spell on me? You will follow me home. You will follow me like this home. And I will make you wash plates. You will wash everything. For days until I feel like releasing you. Hallelujah forevermore. You know, it's just like people who fall into the ends of 419. It's usually a greed that they are trying to feed. If you read all the stories of those who enter into 419, you will notice that there's an element of greed most times. Some people are actually genuinely probably out of ignorance, but some, it is just greed. It's the same thing with spiritual matters. Satan feeds on ignorance of people. And you see, Jeremiah 3 verse 15, he says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, who shall feed you with what? With knowledge and understanding. That's our primary aim, to feed you with knowledge so that you won't be tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro. Some people can be tossed. I don't know if you did physics here in secondary school. You know, tossed to and fro. We call it oscillation, like pendulum. Thank you. That's a perfect example. To and fro, pendulum. It's called oscillation, oscillatory movement. Do you know another person that works like that? Satan. Bible says he moves to and fro. To and fro. Let me say this. I say with all sense of humility. If you attend every program that happens in your city, every week, in all the programs, and you are always blessing all the program, something is wrong. So they are washing chests. See, there is one I saw on Facebook now. Everybody just put pure water on their head. Pure water. My father. I say, dear God, I want to cry. I just want to cry. Sell blood of Jesus inside bottle for you. You see, all of those things, they are products of untaught mind, polluted mind. That's what he's saying. He says, let Satan, alright, as you know, polluted your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word mind there, it means understanding. Polluted your phonesis. Hallelujah. So he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Somebody say doctrine. Say it again. Doctrine. Say it again. Doctrine. See, anything anybody teaches, and he starts by saying, nobody, let me say this, look up everybody, look. There is no personal revelation in teaching. There is no such thing as Brethren, I want to share a personal thing that God shared to me alone. See, once you hear that, just wear your shoe and run away. It's error. See, the doctrine of the church must be founded, all right, on the doctrine that has been taught, explained by the apostles and the prophets in the epistle. Our responsibility is to bring it out, all right, and share the same thing. Now, pay attention. We can be innovative in how we present it. Like, for example, Paul never used microphone. We can be innovative. They never had halls like this with AC. They met under trees, you know, and all that. And don't go to the extreme of those who will say, all this modern dating is a sin. Let's go and meet under a tree. Not me and you. We don't meet under a tree. We've not even started ministry. We're still joking. We're talking about good environment. Amen. When we go and build our own church in this cafe, it's going to be world class. World class. I mean, from the beginning, you see, architects of renowned architects. All right? Amen. But it's not the primary. Do you understand? It's not the primary. So we can be innovative in how we present it. But it's still the same thing. Ephesians 2 verse 19. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Let me say foundation. Ladies that do makeover, you know what I'm talking about. You know, they will first be foundation. You know what I'm saying? He says, so every other thing you are going to put on that thing, there must be foundation. Do you get? Like, you know, maybe there's like me now, that there's a round place. You first put that foundation to, you know, to make everything level up. Ah, thank God for resurrection. When God will give us new bodies. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Verse 20, he says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being what? See, what he's saying is that the foundation that Apostle Paul, that it has been written, he says that foundation, the chief cornerstone of that foundation himself is Christ. That means, listen, everything we teach must revolve around Christ. And what is Christ? We are talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and of course, consequently, his ascension. That means it must revolve around that which he has done, that which he is doing by his spirit within us, which is also consonance to the word, and that which we await as a hope. Any other thing outside this is not the gospel. The same thing applies to music. You know, a good woman of God I love so much, she sang a very beautiful song. The song was going viral. The pastor called her on phone. Hello, I heard this song that you sang. Says, yeah, yes, daddy. He said, so, what is the meaning of Yahweh? She was stammering. Pastor said, come on, tell me now. What is the meaning of Yahweh? Anyways, at the end of the day, he told him that, listen, his name is Jesus. He says, yes, daddy. Then he went to sing it again and change it to, you are Jesus. You are Jesus. You are... All right? She changed the song. Because, you know, somebody might feel like, well, that was just too... Let me tell you something. Listen. This extends to music too. It is not a gospel music. See, gospel music means preaching the gospel in songs. What makes it a gospel music is the content. And that content must speak about his death, his burial, his glorification, our identification in him, what and who we are and what we have in him. Are you listening to me? He must talk about Christ and our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it has to have that content for it to be a gospel music. It has to have that content. It's something in our preaching. So it is our job to discover what has been taught, and then we teach it as well. Amen.
I said, amen. Open to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. You know, I say this with all humility. I don't listen to every preacher. No matter how raining or how... I don't listen to every preacher. I don't. Because you see, nobody has an esoteric knowledge apart from that which is written. And you see, we honor men of God, but we don't honor them above the word of God that told us to honor them. Do you understand? God's word told us to honor men. But we don't honor men above the word of God that now told us to honor them. There's a body of truth that we have come to believe as a Christian. We have a statement of belief. Anyone saying anything contrary, it is no longer our responsibility to honor what they are saying. We can only honor a man and his word to the degree in which he speaks in line with the written word. The moment he deviates from the written word, we are not dishonoring him. Do you understand? Alright? We honor him, but we will not honor him above the written word. There are some men of God that, I don't want to mention names, I don't listen to them, but if one of them, peradventure, enter inside this family and friends, that I enter into this, enter this Bible study right now, I will hop this mic and prostrate. And if probably even just everybody stand up, let's celebrate him, let's honor him for the grace on their life. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Honor is honor. We honor all men. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth upon thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Any other foundation that anybody is laying apart from Christ, that means his works, his finished works, his death, burial, resurrection, and consequently his ascension. Anything anybody is saying apart from that, listen, even in our correction, when we correct people, look at Paul. When Paul was going to correct churches in the early church, where you have people who misbehaved, he corrected them, all right, within the parameter, within the circumference of the death, burial, and resurrection. Let me give you an instance. In Rome, church in Rome, talking about issue of sin, what did he say to them? In verse 4, he says, know ye not. So he questions their knowledge about who they are. He still points them back. You see, the gospel is about what Christ has done and our identification with him in it. You know, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and part of John, you're going to see a soloist Jesus. A Jesus that went to the cross, a Jesus that worked miracles, a Jesus that worked perfectly on this earth. But when you get to the epistle, Apostle Paul changed everything. He brought a kind of theology called identification. He helps us to see that when he actually died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose up on the third day, we resurrected together with him into newness of life. So we are now in him. Glory to God forevermore. So as far as doctrine is concerned, Paul said, listen, I am the master builder. Open to 2 Timothy 2, everybody. 2 Timothy 2. And it is my responsibility to ensure that I pass the same thing across to every one of you, that you can also pass it across to other people. See, if you are in this church and you don't have a minimum of 30 messages of this ministry on your phone, you are not yet a follower yet. Because we are as a ministry, we ensure by all means to ensure that our tapes are available. When you look at the smorgasbord of teachings that we do, you will know that we are very deliberate in this ministry. Very deliberate about our teaching series. Talk about the gospel. This gospel, part 1 to 4. You're going to learn it there. Talk about the charismatic ministry. You're going to see us talk about it. It's there. The believer's authority, power. All right? Talk about, you see miracles here, don't you see? How has, do you know what I'm saying? How many of you were in church on Sunday? Saw somebody whose liver is dried halfway. She's not eating meat for 1 year, 8 months. That's a miracle, bruh. And the same doctor confirmed that her liver looks like a newborn baby. Brother, that's a miracle. So we're not talking down on power, but listen, we're letting you know that. You see, let your appetite for the things of the Spirit be guided within the confines of the gospel, the truth, the creed, this statement of belief about his death, burial, and resurrection. Look up, everybody. The first time that there was a move of the Spirit en masse in Scripture was in Acts 2. That was the first time they saw people misbehaving. The Bible says that they saw them, you know, and then the way they saw them and the things they were saying, they were walking haphazardly. Some people say they were mad. Some say they were drunk. So how does somebody who is drunk behave? Have you seen somebody who is drunk before? Talk now. Acting like as if. Is that? I'll beat you. That's a drunk man, right? He will be walking haphazardly and then his speech will be incoherent, right? Now, that was the first time they will see people doing that. And what did Peter do? Peter stood up and, you know, he defended what was happening from Scripture. He began to quote the book of Psalms, right? Now they have read Acts 2. He says, no. These are not drunk as you suppose. For this is what is said by Prophet Joel, that in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Can you see that? He began to do exegesis down to the book of Psalms. Say, even David said, he did not leave my soul in hell. Do you get what I'm saying? So he was corroborating Scriptures to validate what happened. So that means the things of the Spirit must be validated, corrected, and regulated with doctrine. With doctrine. If people learn this early in church, they won't fall prey of merchandisers. Or merchandisers. S or Z. Anyone? American, London, UK. Alright, they won't fall prey of those kind of people. I mean, haven't you seen a newspaper? You hear things like, you know, pastor prays for a woman in the room, in his room. Have you seen things like that? Because you know that the things of the Spirit, like, for example, now, nobody in this church, of course, nobody in this church can go to any prophet that will tell you in the midnight, just go naked in the midnight, alright, hold your manhood or hold your womanhood and shout Jesus. Even if he's telling you to shout Jesus three times on a coconut, and then you break the coconut, and then the next morning you eat it before you talk to anybody. Don't talk to anybody. You see, you know that is witchcraft. Don't be deceived. Even if they are saying Jesus there, you should, common sense should tell you that the things of the Spirit are always regulated with doctrine. Yes. The first time they had a move of the Spirit in Act 2, Peter stood up in defense of it, and he corroborated from where? From the gospel. He began to quote scriptures to validate what happened. Don't let anybody bamboozle you. Second Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The things you have heard from me, commit to other men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul was thinking of a three-generational transference of truth. That means anything you learn in church must not end with you. You put on nice clothes, nice dress to church, you look beautiful, and that's important, because in this church, if you dress anyhow, the next day we'll just go and buy clothes for you. Alright, stop keeping clothes for Christmas. You are bigger than that. Some of you are keeping clothes until one great visitor come. Which other visitor can be important than coming to the garden of saints? I wear my best clothes to church.
But you see, you wear nice clothes, you look good. Many a times I can even be the one to say, ah, I like your hair, you look so nice and stuff. You smell good and all that. Then after service, you were blessed, you were edified. Then you take a picture, selfie, and then you post it on Facebook. Church was hot. Church was hot. So you got to tell everybody that our church is hot. What do you mean by church is hot? Why can't you just quote something that pastor taught or something that you learned in church that somebody to look at the picture, oh wow, and then he will see the head. Although some people, I know all this, but they don't used to read many of them, it's just the picture. But at least you bless some people. Amen. Some people, and you check their status on WhatsApp, nothing gospel, nothing. Day one, no gospel. Day two, nothing. Day three, all through the week. It shouldn't end with you. It shouldn't end with you. What you learn, post it. It could be the first time somebody will be saying it. The person, and it will make the person more clear to go and search the scriptures more. You just never can tell who you are blessing. Let me tell you, the things I'm sharing with you, all right, sometimes when I go somewhere to share it, and I'm like, this is something everybody in my church knows. You understand what I'm saying? It might amuse you, it might surprise you that not so many people know these things. Not so many. Many are going to church just for entertainment. I'm serious. It will amaze you. The things that you know, you think you don't know anything. Many of you, you know, and you have to be very careful when you are in a church like this, where the pastor is, by the grace of God, the pastor, are they teaching a half hour, Abby? Are you a real teacher? You have to be careful when you belong to a church like this, where you have a teacher of God's word. And then there's this normal, you know, you want to start seeing yourself as, man, the way pastor teach, I don't even think I teach anything like this. You understand? Don't get to that point. The little you know, start preaching it. Put it on Facebook. Put it on your status. Even if it's only John 3:16, you can explain. Go there, explain it. Bless somebody. Amen. Drive ignorance out there, away from people. Is it not ignorance that will make somebody to say, you know, he belongs to a church, and then the pastor is bringing jik and say he has blessed the jik, that he should drink jik? Don't you see stuff like that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen forevermore. It's another church too. I don't know whether they're still doing it. Many years ago, some few years ago in Abuja, they used to do Suya night. Yes. Anyway, it's good as long as it's done in understanding. Because the only Suya night we know in Bible was Passover. They left Egypt. That night, when they left Egypt, they did Suya with the lamb. They killed, they call it Feast of Passover. But you are in this church. You have learned that it's a type and shadow. That Passover lamb is Christ. The blood that saved them, that made the death angel to pass over them, represent the death of Christ. That means that lamb died their death. In the same vein, Jesus has died your death. And the death there is spiritual death. So you have passed from death to life. So you have eternal life. You will not perish. So if we are doing Suya night in this church now, you do it in understanding, right? Because one of these days, God bless me, we're going to throw Suya night party. Amen. It's not even Suya. Asun. You know Asun? Barbecue. Let me say this. I don't want to say this, but should I say? Okay, let me say this. For those of you that will not go home for Christmas, don't worry. We will do Asun. All right, let's go to the word. Go to chapter 1 of that 2 Timothy. Just flip backward a little. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast what? Heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says you should hold it fast. Same pattern. Alright? So our tradition is that we are going to be teaching what we have been found that has been taught in the epistle. No more mysteries. Let's go to the book of Thessalonians. You see, there's a body of truth that we have received from our forebears, from the early church. So we pass the same across religiously. It's our tradition. We trade it
again to the next generation again and again. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Someone say traditions. Which ye have been taught, whether by word or our... See, that means Paul is saying, listen, our traditions, they are Christian traditions. Praying together. See, there are some of you, you just never can tell. How many of you, you can pray longer when you are in church than when you are alone, right? You see? And if you continue that like constantly for like a month, you realize a time will come in your room, you will go longer than you used to go. Do you get what I'm saying? So these are traditions. We meet to pray, like on Friday we meet to pray. Don't take it lightly. We gather to hear God's word. Don't take it lightly. But it must be by word or epistles, the letters written to them, which by extension refers to the book that we are reading today as the Bible. Praise God forevermore. I said amen forevermore. Amen. Go to Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. And verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Someone says sound doctrine. Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Faithful words. So that means no additions. What faithful words? That means you must, it's called Bible fidelity. That means you're not going to be preaching anything that is not in consonance with the doctrine that you've learned in the epistles. Amen forevermore. No addition. No somebody having personal revelation. And you must be deliberate about it. And can I be honest with you? Your association has a lot to do about your convictions. It has a lot to do. If you hang around people who don't believe, I'm not saying you should not befriend or have acquaintances. Amen. But what I'm saying is, the kind of people you allow into, they have, listen, if you know how much influence anybody around you has on you, you'll be very circumspect about who you choose to be around you. See, let me tell you, the first time I prayed in tongues 6 hours at a stretch, it was friends. Just so you can know. And see, don't be deceived. You know, one lady was telling me one time, Pastor, I know I don't, and she's a good girl actually. Obviously she's a good girl. One of the most wonderful daughters I've ever had. Pastor, you know Nami, I don't do all those kind of things. I know my friends are doing it, but I don't do it. I say, I know you don't do it, but see, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil association corrupts good manners. That means there is a good manner, you have good manner. But you see, evil association will corrupt it. You can't be, he says, don't be, he has a reason for saying don't be deceived. That means you are already deceived if you think you can't be affected. My friends are smoking shisha, but me, I don't smoke shisha. I don't do all those things. Watch out. But just watch out. Just stay there. You'll be amazed. The last 2 weeks, we went to evangelism, right? We went into one place where they were smoking. Just by preaching for a few minutes, by the time I came out, I smelled my clothes. If you meet me on the road, you will think, pastor is coming. Pastor, they smoke. Pastor, they smoke. If you met me on the road that time and then you shook hands with me and you spoke with me and you passed by, you say, Bila, I say, Pastor, through the smoke. But I just left a smoky place to preach the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's called anointing. That's the meaning of anointing. See, the word anointing means to smear as though with oil. It's like when you have oil on your hand and you shake hands with somebody whose hand is dry. Even though your hand is dry, if you shake hands with somebody whose hand is oily, what will happen to your hand? Say, I know my own hand is dry, although my friend's hand is oily. You know, but I can shake hands with him. I know my It happened in early church. Paul taught them that there is resurrection. Imagine somebody believe no resurrection. Why? Some so-called apostles and prophets from other religion who claim to be Christians, some false apostles, they have come to teach them something different. And this thing, the theologian told us that the church in Corinth, they had over 10 to 15,000 members. And Paul was the one that planted them in the faith. But some so-called apostles, because Corinth in those days was a commercial center, so everybody had access to different apostles who were coming to preach different things. This one will come and preach mystery of the sun, mystery of this one, seven mountain of mystery of the power. You know, all those kind of things. So some will even say, no more. Some people too, in the name of wanting to sound Christocentric, they want to speak things that are deep. There is one that is reigning on Facebook now. He says, sin is dead. He says, sin is dead. I saw the video. Say that a Christian cannot sin. That Jesus Christ has died for sin. That there's nothing like sin. That sin. That everybody is saved. And he says he's preaching grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you have to be careful with extremes. Listen, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to say I'm the only one that is getting it right. But I made bold to say this with all humility. If you follow me, there will be sanity in your theology. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
If you follow me, you won't move to the extreme of those who say, is the word only word? No, what? Forget this falling down, miracle thing. Word. It's a lie. Many times they're trying to excuse lack of charismatic ministry in their life. They can't heal headache. I've seen folks like that. It's just word. What's that? Don't fall down. No. All this fall down thing. I know my own is word. Sit down. Ever learning. They can't win souls. They don't win souls. They don't evangelize. They don't preach. Simple, what is your name? They will find a Greek word for it. My name is Philo Afroskotos. Ha! Kabaya! You don't understand. Yeah. So there are extremes like that. They want to sound deep. So, and then on the other extreme, are the ones that their own is, let's press into God. Rock, ba. We need your mark of the ancient part, oh God. Give us the mark of the brindle horse. We want to see the mark of the ancient part. Stay in the middle. Amen. Don't be on the... Say they are going to the wood. We want to go and pray until the mark of the Spirit. Brethren, let us pray. The mark of the Spirit. They'll pray for 7 days, stretch. Then they will go and sleep for 3 days. I mean, people like that, they will go and pray in the mountain, 7 days stretch, and they will come back. 3 days. They will go to work, be sleeping at workplace. If I own that company, I will sack you. If you like, say I'm an antichrist. I will sack you. If office is to, if I own a company and I will own one, Sean, and you are to resume by 9, and you come back by, you come to office 9, then you now sleep. By 12, I come to you and you are sleeping. Why are you sleeping? We had a vigil last night. Okay. The next day you'll get your letter. Go and continue your vigil. See, I would rather have you pray every day of your life. 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the night. That is consistent through the year. You will be more productive a Christian than the one that does 7 days stretch once in a year. You think prayer is like a storage? Let me pray all the prayer I will pray for this year. Let me invest. Ah, brother, investment of prayer. See, it's because you don't understand the meaning of prayer. So there are those who are on that extreme. See, you know, I'm just being practical with you. Amen. I can just go through this thing in 20 minutes. All these notes are prepared. But I want to give you practicals, that pragmatic examples that you can apply, that you can know, this is what I am saying. This is what I am not saying. Amen forevermore. So don't be on those any of those extremes. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light of the world. Take your confession. Pray daily. We say in this church, pray 30 minutes in tongues in the morning. Pray 30 minutes in tongues before you sleep. If you do this thing for 1 week, your life consistently, your life will change. Your discernment will be heightened. You will know things supernaturally. See, try praying in tongues 30 minutes every night before you sleep. You will notice that your sleep life will be different. You will wake up with revelation. You will wake up like this with freshness of the Spirit. See, these are things, simple steps, simple things to do that will grow you spiritually. Listen to one tape at least a day. There is no day I don't listen to at least. I'm not saying you should follow me, but I listen to at least 5 tapes a day. Of course, me, I'm a pastor. Alright? I know you are a student. So you may not have, because one tape can be 1 hour, 30 minutes. By the time you do 5, you know how many hours is gone. You know, say, our pastor said we should be doing 5 tapes. That's why I did not go to class. I did not send you. But at least listen to one tape every day. We have tapes. And I'm telling you, listen, I say with all humility, I did teach. I'm a teacher of God's word. Get our messages. Listen. Let it bless you. In church in Corinth, Paul told them that there is resurrection. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I will say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. It says, and we have found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, what is that? Your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. Verse 29 now says, 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Don't you understand? Paul is saying, why did we risk our life to preach this gospel? Why did I fight the beast of Ephesus? That means, why did I withstand all this persecution, not minding my life? Why? Because I believe in resurrection. Verse 31, it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Of course, I die daily. You know the context. I'm talking about persecution. Amen. Die daily. That means I carry upon me, not knowing what will happen any day. Because in that time, preaching the gospel was highly persecuted. Are you following? So Paul was saying, I die every day. That means any day death will come, because anybody can just kill him. That's what he meant by I die daily. Don't go and bring one revelation there. Brothers and sisters, you must die. You must die every day. No, Paul is talking in context about how that he is faced with the possibility of being killed every day. Then he says, if after the manner of men I have fought the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you understand? He says, if I could go and face all these troubles, if there is no resurrection, then what? Why would I face all those things? Can we all read verse 33? It was in that context that Paul now says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt. Communications there means fellowship. That means evil friendship, evil association, corrupt good manners. Hallelujah. I can go on and on and on. So that means
the relationships, listen up everybody. See, your spiritual relationships. See, there are four people you shouldn't fight in your life. And don't let anybody talk you out of supernatural relationships. Number one, your pastor. See, thank God you know. Look at me, everybody. I have one purpose in life. To know him and to make him known. And I have one relationship with all of you that is uniform for your furtherance and what? Joy in the faith. That means your spiritual growth in the faith. And I can sense the grace of God on one person and then put you on more regimen. It doesn't mean that maybe pastor, the way pastor is looking at me, looks like. No, don't think. I beg in the name of God. Just pray in tongues and sleep and drink water. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am here to coach you, train you. Amen forevermore. And of course, thank God for this church. This is one of the best church I've ever heard. There are no side talks. I don't know. It's like pastor. Yeah. So don't your supernatural relationships. Amen. Don't let somebody hold on to it. Your friends in church, the unit, the friends you have in the same department, the same unit, you know, the word of God, your pastor or the minister in charge of your unit that is giving you assignment, they'll tell you to go and listen to a particular tape, summarize it, you know. It's a training. The pastor over me, not my senior pastor, not my pastor that came for Faith Life Conference, the pastor over me there in church then, he gave me one assignment I can never forget. He says, go and write 20 things salvation has done for you. Assignment. Just because I came late for prayer. 20 things. I went to check. That was the day I knew Eastward. You know Eastward? I uploaded Eastward on my computer. I was in 2011. And that time, that laptop, it was like my baby boy because my dad bought it for me after many crying. Daddy, you must buy me a laptop. Oh, my mates have laptop. You must buy me a laptop. Any small thing, Daddy, they've given an assignment again now that we should go and do. And I need to, and it's a lie, it's not as if, you understand. What's that? So finally, he bought the laptop. And on that laptop, there is no one movie. It was messages of my pastor, Pastor Shegun Obaji, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Egan, and so on and so forth. So I will listen and read and listen. I went to the cafe then to download Eastward. 20 things salvation has done for me. So I will type salvation, redemption, in whom you are redeemed. That was the first time I ever did personal study for hours. Assignment. That was how I knew that salvation has brought me fellowship. Salvation, do you know what I'm saying? So it's a growing. You are growing up spiritually. Devotion, let me say this, I've never told anybody. My pastor, Pastor Shegun, when he wanted to start writing his devotional, The Leverage, I was among those he gave the assignment that we should go and write devotionals from his tape. I can never forget Genesis of the New Man in Christ. That we should go and write devotional from that tape. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, listen to the tape and then carve out devotionals from it. That was when I knew that, so I can write devotionals. Wow. So many years later, when God told me to start writing devotional, I just said, I can do it. I'm not having blessed by a spectrum of insights. So blessed that a woman in Canada read it and she got her deliverance. Amen. So many a times you can tell you to do things. It's a church is a training. We train you in doctrine. You know, we train you. So, value your relationship, your spiritual relationship. This is my pastor. This is my head of department. This is my assistant head of department. This is my friend. We're in the same unit. Value supernatural relationships. See, God brought these people among you. It's not coincidence that you are sitting next to another. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not coincidence. How many of you tried going to other university, but it didn't work out? Why KEFI? How many of you, when you get to KEFI, why Cornerstone? How many of you are in Cornerstone? Why that ushering department? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's all supernatural. It's not coincidence. And if anybody is luring you into anything that is contrary to God's word, all right, be bold to walk out to walk up to the pastor. Can I hear a big amen to that? Amen. If anybody is luring you into anything that is contrary to God's word, come and report to me. And if he's the pastor too, all right, report the pastor to himself. Get his pastor's number and report. Amen. You know now, has it ever happened that I call you to one dark place and say, that's touching you, man? You know, can't walk now. So you must take your relationship, because listen, evil association does what? Say it louder. Don't forget, the context of this scripture was about what? Doctrine. It's applicable to other things, but it was doctrine. Why? Some people came to tell them that no more resurrection, when Paul already taught them that there is resurrection. Now, I have taught you now, for example, that God is good. He does not have bad side. Now, you go and have some friends who will tell you, God is the consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. He can actually put small sickness on you, small, just to teach you something. Say, it is called the mystery of manhood. When God wants to grow you into spiritual manhood, to attain spiritual stature, he can give you small headache, small malaria. And then on Sunday you will come to church again and I will preach, and then you'll be shouting, "Whoo!" You need a knock. You are the one that is making me to want to label us. I've taught you that, believe the best about people, have good spirit, believe that people are of God and all that. No, we know after the flesh. Then you go back and then you go and watch African Magic. All your friends are just and say, men are the same, all of them. It's true. All men has come. That's why all of them that are coming to you has come. You see that? All these ladies, look at them. All these ladies. Many of them, they have 10 boyfriends, 6 boyfriends. That's why you are still single. Alright? Because anytime you see, because one thing is, anytime you see a girl, you are thinking, she's even going, maybe. So it has colored. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you come to church again, and I will tell you, no, you're no man after the flesh. And you shout, hallelujah. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Because you have led someone successfully. It doesn't have to be teacher. It could be friends. It could be movies that you see. It could be magazines that you read. Even books. Pay attention. Even books. Christian books that you read. That's why you have so much questions. The book you are reading, is it the church that recommended it to you? If you want to read a book, talk to any of our pastors or ministers. Let them guide you. If you couldn't reach me, I have told you, if you want to read any book on any subject for now, at your level for now, read Kenneth E. Hagin. Simple. Kenneth E. Hagin. Simple. That's the book I can still trust to some good degree for now, for you. See, I can make a boast. I don't think there's anyone in this church that has read books like I have. Who has read nearly 1,000 books, Christian books here? Only Christian books, nearly 1,000. Who among you have read up to 1,000? And I can tell you, pay attention. I can tell you, more than 500 of them are junks. And they are the best sellers out there. That's why I'm warning you.
I read one book like that. To know God. I almost turned to an atheist. That there is no God. So there are some things, don't be exposed. That's why, come listen. If you want to read the book, let us know. So that you not go and start listening to one tape that will be telling you about different things, about what we are teaching you. Or you go and read one book that will be telling you another thing. Fidelity to the scripture. Fidelity. Let me close with this. Open to Philippians 2. No, let me not go to. Go to 1 Timothy. Let's close. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We are going to read together from verse 13 to 16. Then we close. Somebody say decreed. Good. You know, and please don't be too used to what we are teaching. All right, somebody came from Mina at the end of our service here on Sunday. He just one tape. I'm sure he has shared it with all the guys in Mina. He asked for the past series. I don't know why. I've noticed one thing as a pastor. You know, I've been pastoring this church for 4 years, but I've been pastoring for 11 years. When I was under my pastor, the churches I started for him. One thing I've noticed is that it's usually very easy, all right, for first timers to get blessed. Very easy. Why? Because it's fresh. Listen, let me tell you, if you are close to your pastor, it's dangerous. You can end up never blessed. You have to be more cautious if you are close to your pastor. I have noticed it that most people who get a miracle, you don't forget, some of them chat me up, who get miracles and mount. There are people that when they see me from afar, Pastor, good afternoon, sir. Pastor, good afternoon, sir. There's no, you know what I'm saying? They just mind their business. Because you that you are close, that's when you will know that, pastor's shoe, there's one part that is tearing already. See, pastor's shoe. You see, those are some of the little things that will affect you to receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the moment you begin to see the humanity of the anointing ceases to work for you. Because there will now have been an offense. That will serve as blockade. So, you could even be in the department that the pastor over that department is even probably your classmate, or is in your department too. And maybe one day they pasted the results, and then you go and see her results, and she'll be shouting on somebody in church. But she's your pastor. Now, on Sunday, she comes to church and says, everybody lift your hands towards heaven. The power of God is here. The devil will tell you which kind of power. That's your power that will not make you to pass very well. I just come more than you. You see, maybe at that moment, there's a flow of power that should have met a particular need in your life. And then you just short-circuit it that way. So you must never be familiar with your pastor. Never. Never. Don't take your supernatural relationship casual. Amen. May God give you understanding. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading. You know the meaning of attendance is King James English. What's the meaning of give attendance to reading? It means pay attention to reading, right? Give reading your priority. Do you understand? Give attendance to reading. Can we all read verse 14 together? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the ends of presbytery. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. give yourself completely to them, that your profiting may appear to all. 16, louder. Take it unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Is that, were you blessed by that? He tells you, he says, take it to yourself unto the doctrine. Continue in them. He says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself completely to them. And your profiting will appear to all. You know, there's a lady in this church that I'm looking. You know, the Lord showed me something about her. And, you know, it has happened to not less than about, if I want to count in the last 2 months, about 10 to 11 people. I'll just be on the people and God will show me something about them. I'm like, wow, wow, wow. And I won't say it. You see, many of you, let me tell you, something is pushing you if you don't know. Bible study, you just need that you carry your bag, you just want to be there. Sunday service, you are there. Alright? You don't know. See, the Bible says, if as you give yourself completely to these things, it says, and your profiting will appear to all. One day you'll be amazed. You'll say, how did this thing... You just be among friends one day. Just normal sharing. Because see, it's not only laying of hands that transfers power and grace. Words said again, again and again and again and again. They are precipitating on you. One day you just be among friends. You just say, brother, what do you care? What do you think about this particular topic? By the time you are done speaking, you'll be amazed. People could just fall down under the power. And you're like, how did it happen? I'm sharing with you how this thing works. There's a lady, she's sitting down here. One day I was here. To 6:02, I just saw her. I said, what are you doing? She said, I came to sweep the church for Sunday. I said, it is well, though. Just pack my load. And I left. And she's not in sanctuary. What do we call those people? She's not among them. And God says something to me. He says, watch out. You see, that's the way it is. Let me tell you this. Everyone I knew when we were on campus, everyone I knew in my church, GLT, the church where I served, everyone I knew that we were zealous about, even the ones that are not doing pastoring, like one of them is my friend, all right? He was into some community work and all that. U.S. Embassy recently endorsed his work. How many of you are my friends on Facebook? Did you see me share one guy called my paddy? My covenant friend. We used to pray together. He is not a pastor. I have not seen any of them that is not excelling for the kingdom. Because see, service to God. God is a rewarder. He says your profiting will appear. And I'm not just talking about spiritual profiting now, because some people have a slant of idea. They just think that it's only spiritual things. You are spiritual, but you are living in the body, all right? Your profiting will appear to all. It says when the clouds be full of rain, they will empty themselves upon the earth. Amen forevermore. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet, everybody.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.